Well, good evening, afternoon, evening. Why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 23. And we're just going to get through 23. After the time of worship, I think we're going to get through 23, and we're just going to spend some time in worship and prayer. And Yeah, this is camping weekend, so people will be gone. Just easier. We'll not do the potluck and the men's prayer breakfast. So, not that I wanted to. Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, your word, you are the Lord of the living. Your word is for the living. And I pray that it would overwhelm us tonight. Lord, maybe even draw us to that moment in time as David meditated on these things and wrote this beautiful song. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you'd have for your church. Lord, speak to us in these days, especially in these times, Lord, when your exhortation to the church is to stand, be vigilant, to be ready for the day of our salvation is drawing nearer and nearer, the hope that we have in you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, Psalm 22 we looked at last week. And if you look at it, we talked about Psalm 20 and 21 kind of went together. Psalm of victory, for battle, and then a psalm of victory and the celebration of victory. Psalm 22 is a psalm of Christ, the Savior of the world. Christ on the cross, all that he felt, all that he faced, and that he would go to the cross for you and for me. Tonight we're going to look at Psalm 23, and you kind of look at it's a trilogy here of psalms. So you had Psalm 22, Christ the Savior; Psalm 23, Christ the shepherd of the sheep; and then Psalm 24, we'll look at next week, Christ the sovereign king. All things are his. Now, we all know Psalm 23. Those of us have been in church for any period of time. It's one of the first things that we learn, just like the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Those of us who, and here's the interesting thing, and I even use it, it's probably the most common scriptures read at a memorial service or a funeral service. Yet what we need to understand is that it was written for the living. It's not written for the dead. The Psalm of the Shepherd starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd," Jehovah Ra. Probably one of the most beautiful of the compound names of God that we find in the scriptures, Jehovah Ra, the shepherd. It's an interesting psalm. It was believed to be written when David returned the ark. I'm getting ahead. That's 24. That's the celebration and the Psalm of Ascension. Now, this was written probably later on in David's life. Sorry, kind of got mixed up on two. Written later on in David's life. We know that David, when he was 15, 16, 17, was a shepherd boy tending to his father's sheep. That's where Samuel would find him to anoint him to lead the nation of Israel. There'd be a number of years in David's youth where God is building him up and teaching him and training him and preparing him to be the leader that that God desired him to be. And later on in life, you know, you look at, he'd been through Saul wanting to kill him, being out in the wilderness, in the darkness of caves. Remember, he was kind of feeling sorry for himself one day, and So God started bringing all the nation's malcontents to him, and they became his mighty men of valor. He would run from the from Saul to the Philistines. He had to deal with the enemies of Israel. And once he was even king, he would have to run from his son Absalom. All kinds of problems in his household. He had a son that slept with a daughter. He made grave mistakes sleeping with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, her husband. And looking back on all of those things, he would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord Jehovah Ra." We're going to see that, and saw him through all of these things. The compound names of God are found throughout this psalm. Genesis 22:14 says, "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' Jehovah Jireh, 'The Lord will provide.' He says, 'I shall not want.' The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider of everything. Judges chapter 6, verse 24 says, "So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." That is Jehovah Shalom. And David says, "He leads me between still waters," that idea of peaceful waters, "and he comforts me." The peace that comes from the comfort of the Lord. Jehovah Shalom. Exodus 15:26 says, "And said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases of which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. "He restores my soul," refreshes, renews. Jeremiah 33:16, it says, "In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, 'The Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sekednu.'" He says, "The Lord our righteousness, and he leads me in the path of righteousness." Ezekiel 48:35 tells us, "All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be 'The Lord is there,'" Jehovah Shema. And he says, "For the Lord is with me." We're talking about the valley of the shadow of the door. "The Lord is with me. The Lord is there." Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, it says, "And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner,' Jehovah Nissi, 'The Lord our banner.'" He said, he prepareth a table before my enemies. He is my banner, right? And he said, in just that idea that in the presence of my enemies, God is present. And Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Jehovah Kadesh, he anoints my head with oil. He sanctifies, sets us apart. So we see all of these beautiful compound names as David looks back, and the idea, "The Lord is my shepherd." God is talked about as the shepherd of Israel throughout the scriptures. Turn with me to John chapter 10 real quick. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, back then, those who kept care of their sheep out in the wilderness, out in the pastures, they would have a wall, a walled area, but it was there was not a gate to it. They would lead the sheep into it at night, and that's where they would sleep. And the shepherd or the shepherd's helper would lay across the opening, and they were the door. And so that is what Jesus is talking about. They would understand this because so much of Israel, so many in Israel were shepherds. Even though they were considered very lowly, that was a stigma, a stigmatism that was put upon them even when they were in Egypt. It was kind of ridiculed. It was looked down upon by other nations, the Egyptians. And so they would understand this idea of a doorkeeper and the sheep. The sheep hear his voice. They come only to the voice of their master. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Sheep follow. Shepherds did not drive their sheep. They're not like cattle that need to be driven. Sheep follow, and for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. Jesus used this illustration. They did not understand the things which he spoke to them, and Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Remember, the prophecy in Isaiah is, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. They had gone astray because they did not have a shepherd. The shepherds, the priesthood, those that were supposed to lead and guide the children of Israel failed. In fact, they had turned from truth. And they had turned the people from those things. And so Jesus, as he came, said, I am the shepherd. And those that will be saved, those that will hear the gospel and receive the truth, Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then he'll go on to say that where he goes, that he's going to prepare a place for us, for you and for me. And where there is, in his Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, he would not have said it. And so God, David ultimately not only looking at God's fellowship and communion, that personal relationship, there is, I believe, 13 times that David refers to the Lord or he, and 17 times that David refers to himself, me. This is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Even back then, recognizing that the Lord, the shepherd of his people, was looking out after David, was seeing him through all of the ups, all of the downs of life. And Jesus is saying those, I'm the shepherd of those. I'm the door. All whoever came before, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I was going to read to 18, but we don't need to. It talks about hirelings and real shepherds. As, when talking about pastors and shepherding, we're responsible for making sure that you, and we're going to see this, that are led to green pastures of newness. That newness of the life of the foliage that was so nutritious for them, that you are led to the nutrition, the Word of God. That I lead you in the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit of God. When the Word of God is being taught and the Word of God is going out, the Holy Spirit of God is at work. That living water at work in the body of Christ. But, you know, that's just kind of a microcosm of the fact that the Lord, you know, David saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, and that is, I shall not want for anything ever, is what David is saying. I have never wanted, as he looks back on his life, later on in life, recognizing all that God had seen him through. You know, this is, as I said, is a psalm for the living. This is a psalm for you and I to meditate upon. This is a good time to go back and really hear the heart of David and hear the heart of this song and make it our song, our song. It's not something for us to recognize at the, you know, at right before the last breath, or hope that somebody reads at our memorial service, but that we recognize that it's to be lived out, that David realized this reality that the Lord is my shepherd. He's my all in all. He is all of those things and has been all of those things throughout my life. And we know that if we look back on our lives, he is all of those things. He is our peace. He is our provider. He is our sanctifier. He is our shepherd. He is our righteousness. All of these things. And David laying that out in this beautiful song, I will never want for anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And the interesting thing is the green pastures, there are three ways where you see he leads me to still waters, my cup runs over. There were three ways that a sheep, they would water their sheep. During the spring season or the season of the new growth, where when there was a lot of dew on the grass, they didn't have to really water the sheep. The sheep could probably go for, you know, 2-3 weeks, a month, because of all the dew on the grass in the morning, and the grasses that they ate were so rich and abundant in not only nutrients but water. They would take them during the dry seasons. They would have to take them to the wells. And at the wells, they'd have to lower the bucket, and then they would have a trough, a sheep trough by the wells, and they would water the sheep with wells. And the other way would be to take them to the streams and the river. And when it says that he leads me beside still waters, we understand that that means that those waters at some point were moving, or, and especially in larger rivers, would be raging. You wouldn't take your sheep to a raging river. Sheep, and the thing is in a flock of sheep, I believe it's a flock, right? Gaggle of geese, flock of sheep. Now, tonight's going to be a flock of sheep. There would be a head ewe, or the main ewe that was the leader. She would, and she'd kind of, all the rest of them would kind of follow her. If you were to take your flock and that ewe, that lead ewe, I think that's the name, ewe would get into the water and be swept away, they would just think, oh, that's what we're supposed to do. They would all follow her in, and they would end up being swept away. And so what the shepherds would do in watering areas on brooks and rivers and stuff like that, they would go and they would build up a stone wall and make a eddy of still water that their sheep could go and feed out of. That understanding of the husbandry, or the shepherding of the sheep, to take them and make sure that they get the nutrients that they need and that they're led beside still waters. You know, one of the big things that Jesus says is that we find rest in him. And this is a time where we can drink of the still waters of the Word of God. It's so necessary in this world that we live in, because out there is a raging river. It is a pounding sea, an ocean. You understand that? And so the shepherds, I mean, pastors, we're responsible for leading you to green pastures and still waters, a time where we can come in and we can put all that away and find rest in our Lord, where we can, He will be our peace, Jehovah Shalom. That's so important that we get a grasp of that in our lives and the purpose of coming together in fellowship and in communion with Him. Spending time with our shepherd, entering in to all that He provides for us. And He leads me in paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. That is, He refreshes, He renews. The Lord, our healer. That's what He did in Psalm 22 when He died on the cross. He restored a right relationship between fallen man and a holy God, and all those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ then have that reconciled and restored relationship with God. And it's a beautiful thing. He restores our souls, refreshes, renews. He's Jehovah Rapha, the healer. So much more important, you know, and this is obviously talking about that spiritual healing, so much deeper, and certainly, you know, we love to see the Lord heal us physically, touch people's lives and do those things, but the greatest healing is the healing of the heart, restoring, you know, a life of, and what He has done in defeating sin and death, having victory over sin and death. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The Hebrew there is well-worn paths, ruts of righteousness. There are well-worn paths that He leads us in. And so important, you know, so many people are chasing after the latest, greatest, the newest thing, the new move of the Holy Spirit. I remember when there was a big thing that was going on early on in my ministry. And I remember there were people that were going, hey, are you doing this? You know, there's this thing, all the churches, all the pastors are getting on board with this. All the da-da-da-da-da. You know, it was the new thing and we're going to do it for 40 days. And hear my heart. The things that God does are everlasting. And we, you know, the church, sadly, we do this 7-day thing or a 40-day thing, and we attribute it to the Holy Spirit. Look, when I was approached about doing that thing, I went online, and I'm not going to say specifically what it is, because I know that there's a lot of churches around here that got involved in it, and I went online, and the first thing I recognized was that there was a budget put on it. It was done to make money. Now, it wasn't a bad thing in and of itself, but it wasn't a move of the Holy Spirit. It was a work of the flesh, and it didn't last very long. What the Holy Spirit does lasts forever. And that's why one of the questions, and I believe it was Paul wrote, you know, what, you know, are you trying to perfect in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit? It's always a problem for the church that we need to be careful of. He restores our soul. He leads us in well-worn paths of righteousness. You know, God said, remember the old ways. Remember the old ways. And you know, even the things that went on with Calvary Chapel. You know, when Brian took over, when Pastor Chuck died, most of us, we just wanted to continue, just like Elisha. When Elijah was taken up before Elisha, remember that story? Elijah said, man, just stay here. This is the latest, greatest. This school of prophecy, this is what they're doing. You should stay here. Elisha says, no, I'm not staying here. I'm going with you. He went to the next school of the prophets. And what Elijah was doing was telling them all, goodbye, the Lord's taking me home. He was preparing them for it. And Elisha, he was trying to get Elisha, this is the latest, greatest. This is the new move and whatever. And Elisha said, no, I'm going with you. And Elijah finally turns to him and says, Elisha, what do you want? And he says, I want a double portion of the Spirit that the Lord is working on it through you. I said, all right, if you see me go up, if you see the Lord take me, then you will receive that double portion of the Spirit. And so he went over there, and Elijah was taken up, and it said that Elijah's mantle fell on the ground. Elisha picked up the mantle, and as he picked it up, he went right back across the Jordan where they entered into that place together. And he picked up the mantle, and he continued in the work that the Lord was doing in Elijah. Yet God used him to a greater degree in the old ways. Remember the old ways. That's not what the church is saying. And when, you know, Pastor Chuck died, there was this kind of this new move, you know, and saying we can't dwell in the old ways. Well, those old ways that they're talking about were begun by a great move of the Holy Spirit of God, and it was based upon the teaching of the Word of God, every verse and every chapter, the whole counsel of God, because that's what was missing from the church, and the church was wandering, and the church was straying. And so the Lord moved Pastor Chuck, just start teaching it all. I want my people to have understanding of my Word so that I can work in them and through them, so that they won't be misled by hirelings and by wolves and people that will come in with heresies, drawing my people away. All the warnings that we have in the Scriptures came because the church became ignorant of the Word of God, the whole of it. And so they wanted to go off and a new thing, and said, man, we can't dwell on the old things. And there's about 85% of us says, but that was the move of the Holy Spirit. The move of the Holy Spirit won't die when it's founded upon God's Word, right? He holds it above his own name. It is the power of God under salvation. It goes out from him and will never return to him void. It is the power. Not what man comes up with. Not the next latest greatest. Not the next program. Now, there are programs that are good that support ministries. I'm not talking about that. But when they start saying we need to move away from the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to be a part of that. And the church shouldn't be a part of that. And so he leads us in well-worn paths of righteousness. He's our righteousness. He's Jehovah Sekednu. We're clothed in his righteousness. We're going to see that there's only one who is able to go through the gates and enter the temple. It's one with clean hands and a pure heart. It's Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is righteous to go back and stand and sit at the right hand of the Father in the presence of God. And he did that for us, and because we stand in his righteousness, we have access. This beautiful picture, but it's in the well-worn paths of righteousness. What Christ has done, what God's Word says, is his plan of redemption for all of mankind. That we're to keep our eyes and our hearts on him and to love him above all other things, not love the things of the world. And so David, looking back and recognizing that even when he failed, even in the rough times, when he started wandering and stuff like that, God still kept him on those well-worn paths. God's the one that said, David is a man after my own heart. And we go, man, but he failed and did this and he failed and that. And we forget who we are. And that God saved us and he loves us. And it's the same thing for us. He's my shepherd. He leads me. He leads me. He leads me. And it's not leading like with a rope. the idea of, you know, like walking a dog or in that way. But he leads, you know, because each of us have that desire to follow God, to know God, to follow God. And he leads us in a very gentle way. Now, there's sometimes he needs to take the hook and the crook, or, you know, and kind of gently put it around our neck or to nudge us with it. But he leads us to still waters and paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, it's Jehovah, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. His love is a banner over me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And literally, it's even though I walk through the deepest darkness, those darkest times of our lives, he goes through that with us because he went through it himself, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? The Father had to turn his back, but for us, just a micron of a second, or however you want to, in eternity, it was the most painful thing. Yet in that, when he was put in the grave, God, Jesus was ministering to the captives, those who had died before he had come and was sacrificed on the cross, made that sacrifice to satisfy the righteous requirements of the Father on our behalf. And he would go and he would minister to the captives in Abraham's bosom. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, they started talking about Abraham and this, that, and Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. How could he say that unless he knew those, and Abraham and those who had died and their faith was accounted to them for righteousness, were anticipating the day that Jesus Christ would come down and minister to them and set the captives free, set the captives captive, say, my day has come. What you have waited for and what I have promised has been secured in all of eternity. Imagine that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the deepest darkness, you know, and it's a shadow of death. It's a shadow of death that hangs over every human being. It's a shadow. You know what a shadow is, right? A shadow is projected by a solid object that's between you and the light. The observer in the light, a solid object. And it's the shadow. The reality is the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. In Amos chapter 5, it says this in verse 8, he made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning. He's the light. And when you are in Christ, in the light, there's no longer, that shadow no longer exists. He just shines brightly. It's just a shadow, and it's not anything that we need to fear. Right? That doesn't mean that we don't fear by living foolishly. You know, it's a good thing to fear running in the middle of a street, right? There are certain fears that are good. But we don't need to fear what, you know, eternity, because that's our hope, is that he has gone to prepare a place and what he has done for us. And so, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. As a shepherd, we're going to see that there were certain paths that they would have to take their flock through. They would have to take the sheep through. They would have to go down in valleys in very narrow passages, and sheep didn't like that. They liked wide open spaces. They didn't like having to go around corners because they were afraid sometimes of what might be around the corner. Yet they would have to take these passages down to the valleys in order to get to the pastures that were up above. for feeding. And that's what this is talking about. And it says, for you are with me. You are, and the tense is, you are ever with me. You are always with me. The fact and the realization, Jesus, you know, the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The heart of the shepherd was to always be watching over his sheep. And David, understanding that, being a shepherd, there is such a strong bond. If you ever read about shepherds or ever had a chance to talk to people that's what they do for a living, there is such a strong bond between sheep and shepherd. They know the personalities. They know the names. They love these animals, you know, and that's the way it was. It provided milk. It provided wool. It provided, you know, for the family, and they would obviously procreate, and they would, they were a source of wealth to a certain extent for those people. But there was this strong bond, this very strong relationship. And David portraying that, he leads me, he provides for me, he restores my spirit, he restores me when I fail, when I fall, when I've made mistakes throughout the past. He's restored me. David would write, I believe it's in Psalm, now I'm not going to get the right Psalm, but he says, Lord, please don't remember the trespasses of my youth. When he was with Bathsheba, he was probably 40 or 50. So whatever he had done in the youth, and you know, that understanding that God wouldn't remember those things. And I'll tell you what, I look back on my youth, and I'm grateful that the Lord doesn't remember or hold any of those things against me. I did some stupid things. You are with me, always with me. You never have left me, David, looking back. You've never left me. Even in my darkest hours, even when that child that was born out of iniquity. Remember David, his son was born, and he was in sackcloth and ashes. But you know, when the son died, he went and he got clothed, you know, he got cleaned up and he got clothed, and they came to him and said, aren't you doing this backwards? Shouldn't you be in sackcloth and ashes at the death of your son? And he said, I know that I'm going to see him again. He was doing it right. He was broken before God by what had done, and wanted to see, not, you know, he didn't want to see his son pay for his mistakes and Bathsheba's mistake. But he understood that he would see him again. But the Lord never left him. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was, I wish I'd have brought my rungu. I was going to bring my rungu in here. Huh? Go get the rungu. So they would carry two things. One was a weapon. Remember David, it says 15, 16 years old. He's out there and he's watching over the sheep, and some lion decides he's going to come and try and steal the sheep. And David took him by the beard. Took a lion by the lion's beard with one hand. And they would carry a rod, and they would carry a staff. The staff was the hook or the crook or whatever you want to call it. It had a hook that they would use to push or to, you know, to gently guide a sheep in certain situations. But what they would carry, they didn't carry a sword. They would carry something. It would call something like that, huh? This is a Maasai rod. This is called a rungu, made kind of like a bone. But this is what the Maasai shepherds And they had the cattle and those things. This is what they would carry. They'd never leave home without it. You can throw this thing. It's hard and stuff like that. But the idea is, some would say like a shillelagh, if you're out shillelagh. But it's kind of something like this. It was a weapon, and it was likely that David had some kind of a club as he was out there, and he grabbed a lion by the beard and beat it to death. Imagine that. I'm a big guy. I've seen lions before. I'm not grabbing a lion's beard with a club in my hand. Maybe a 45 or a shotgun or, but imagine that. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They bring me peace. We know that God says, I chastise. There are times that David needed to be chastised. And he looked back on those things and he said, that those things comfort me, that you brought me back into line. I mean, I went back, I may have been in college, after college, and I sat down with my mom. I said, "You didn't catch me in everything that I did, but the things that you caught me in, I got what I deserved. I don't want you," and I told my mom, "Don't ever feel bad about breaking wooden spoons on us and those things and what you had to do. I deserved every bit of it." And it's the value came a little bit later on. You know what I'm saying? It was a deterrent when I was young, but it was something that I respected and valued as I got older, because my parents were trying to show me the right way, the path, the well-worn path, right, of right living. And that's what David is talking about with the Lord, that those times of chastisement, those times that he needed his leg to be broken, the idea that a sheep that wanders, a sheep that is a constant problem, especially a young sheep, they would take it and they would take their rod and they would break one of its legs. And the shepherd would carry that little sheep until it was mended. And by that time, it was so connected to the shepherd that it wouldn't wander anymore. And that's kind of how God deals with you and with me, because we're just sheep. You may not like me saying that because of the insinuation. Sheep aren't too bright. They aren't too swift. They need somebody to guide them. And so your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that was what they were really meant to do, to comfort the sheep. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And certainly David, looking back on the communion, that time of fellowship with the Lord, David had that really close connection with God. God made him promises. Even remember when he said, he goes, "Lord, I want to build you a house. I want to build you a house. Here I am spending all this time and all this material and all this money building this great house for myself. I want to do this for you." And God said, "No, you're a man. Your hands are bloodied. You cannot build me a house. And I'm going to build you a house, David. But you put together the plans, and I'm going to let your son build me a house." But he said, "I'm going to build you a house." These things, these promises that he would have a throne, that there would never, there would always be, it would be an everlasting throne. There would always be a king from his lineage and, that would sit upon the throne. All these, the Davidic covenant, all these great blessings that God spoke to him, that he could look back upon and just, and certainly even probably at a young age, sitting out there with the sheep, looking up at the sky, so much of the things that David wrote were probably on his back in a meadow, looking up and looking at God's creation and just in awe, and then being anointed, going, "Who am I? Lord, you would lay your hand upon me and call me to be the king." I mean, David had six brothers that were much more fit. Samuel at least thought so, right? And so he says, you prepare a table before me. Communion, we think about communion, but this has a much deeper meaning. The often, especially in the wilderness and out in the outer areas of Israel, where the shepherds would take their sheep and keep their sheep, they would have to take them through valleys and some pretty tight areas. But what the reason that they would have to go through was up above were plateaus of pastures, table that they were flat pastures. We call, right, we have mesas here, tables. That's what this is talking about. As a sheep, David and a shepherd would take their sheep to the flat meadows, the tables of the new growth. That's what green pastures are, of the new nutritious growth. And that's what they were always trying to take their sheep, because it was the best feeding places. And that's, David said, I'm just like a sheep that I would take to those tables so that they would have the best, right? And they would be safe. Even in the presence of my enemies, you would take me, and he would, you know, and the shepherd would do the same thing. The wolves, no matter what was maybe laying around the corner, they wanted the best for their sheep. You anoint my head with oil. Very interesting. They would mix oil with a kind of a pitch. There were flies in those days and in that area that would attack the nasal area, or that would get into the nasal area of the sheep, and they would lay their eggs there. And the larvae would, when they would hatch, would go up the nasal passage into the brain, and it would cause the sheep to go crazy, basically. And so what they would do is they would anoint the nasal, the nose, and any of the bare areas where these flies could lay eggs with an oil and pitch, olive oil and pitch, to cover it so that they couldn't do that. And looking back, and that's what they would anoint their sheep with oil to protect them from these, you know, little disease-carrying animal. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. The overflowing cup. You know, we know that Jesus said that anybody that drinks from the water that I give them, from them will flow torrents of living water, just that overflowing of the life of one that has given, you know, their life to Jesus Christ, in whom Christ is at home. And but the neat little thing is, if there was not a bucket or a trough at a well, the shepherds would have little cups, basically, that they would water their sheep with. It was a very intimate little thing that they would draw water and put it in these little cups, and they would just try and keep that water flowing for their sheep as they would come up and water their sheep. And just personal intimacy that the shepherd had with the sheep. And we recognize, and David's recognizing, he's always had that with the Lord, no matter what was going on in his life. Listen, do you understand the personal, intimate relationship that you have, that's available to you with the God? And it's not that, you know, it's never incumbent upon, you know, the intellect of the sheep or anything like that. The shepherd loves the sheep. And as sheep, our relationship with the Lord, it's up to you and to me how much and how close do we want to draw, you know, to our shepherd. Is the Lord, and really, is the Lord my shepherd? We should be all asking, is that he's my shepherd, and he wants to know you. He knows you intimately, and he knows me intimately. Are we those sheep that hear his voice, that want to come and to follow him when he calls, and to have that relationship? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. This kind of blew my mind. Because even in our walk with Christ, we have this tendency to be going after goodness and mercy. We're trying to find goodness and mercy, right? We want to know the goodness and mercy of God. If I do this, I'll enjoy the goodness and mercy. The Bible says I need to do this. I need to do this. David's sitting there and he's looking back on his life and all of his pursuits, all of his mistakes, all of his great victories, and he says, God's goodness and mercy followed me all the days of my life. It's going to follow us into eternity. That word literally means pursues or hunts. Think about that for a minute. God's goodness and his mercy is hunting you every day of your life. You don't need to go trying to find it. You just enjoy it as the sheep of his hand. Right? It's there if you just stop. Under the good hand, the hand of the good shepherd in fellowship. In knowing him, in letting him lead you by his word, by his Holy Spirit, to know him more intimately. The more intimately you know him, the more you recognize and realize that his goodness and mercy is hunting you down, is pursuing you throughout your life. It's him, you know. I talk about that, I think it was back when I was in high school or college. All of a sudden, everybody had the bumper sticker. I found the secret. And I'm like sitting there going, you didn't find anything. The secret found you. Jesus found you. His goodness and mercy has hunted you all the days of your life. When will you stop and enjoy it and recognize the goodness and mercy of God? I love that. Surely goodness and mercy has hunted me, has pursued me, and will pursue me into eternity. That's what he's looking at, because he's going to say, all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That promise, David, I'm going to build you a house. My covenant with you is that my Messiah will come and he will sit on the throne, the Christ, the promised one, and he's going to go prepare a place for all of those who put their faith and their trust in me. That's the promise in that Davidic covenant, that he would come, that Jesus Christ would come and do those things, and that promise is available to us. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, I may have put 20, but I think it's 22. Wait, yeah. And actually, it's not, it's, I think. All right, I may have messed that one up. Give me a second. Oh, yeah. It's actually 23. These are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, starting at verse 1. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Not the man after God, not the giant killer, not the great king, not the slayer of 10,000s. Remember, they got Saul so mad. Saul slays his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David was the one that secured peace all around. He subdued all of the surrounding nations. And that's what God used him for, so that there would be peace and that Solomon, his son, would become king and would be able to build the temple, and he would do it under peace, the promised peace that God. But he says that he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, Yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? Although my house is not so with God. And he says, and I will, you know, his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It will hunt me all the days of my life. And on into the eternity, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He wasn't talking about the temple that his son would build. He was talking about heaven, eternity. He wrote in Psalm 27:4, and I love this. He said, "One thing that I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord." And that's what David was looking forward to, the eternity that was promised in the house of God. And he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Something that we need to reflect. This is, as I said, this is not a psalm for the dead. This is a psalm for the living. As we recognize he'll never leave us or forsake us. He has led us and provided for us green pastures, still waters. He's prepared a place for us. Death is a shadow. It's nothing to be feared. Because by his resurrection, we have a hope. O death, where is your sting? It is but a shadow. And there is no longer a shadow over anybody whose faith has been put in Jesus Christ, because he has turned that shadow to morning, to the morning light that shines upon us. We have that not only that hope, but those promises, knowing that he's prepared a place for us for all of eternity. To be read now, recognized now, he leads. He comforts. He leads us gently. We need the crook sometimes, and sometimes we need the rod. I remember the morning that my leg was broken. And the Lord carried me, and I realized what he had for me when he drew me close to him. You know, that idea too, that Jacob moment when Jacob was with him, and God said, and the Lord said, "Ah, the sun's coming up. You win, Jacob. And Jacob grabbed on with both hands and said, "Not until you bless me." And God reached down and put his hip out of joint, broke Jacob. That time of breaking, we need that. He carries us until we learn of him, and then we can hear his voice and know what he has for each of us. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Ra, he is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? We're gonna sing a couple songs, because I think 3 and 4. Kind of hit it, don't they? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, now we want to worship you. You are worthy of our worship and our praise. Lord, this psalm, I pray that we would make it our song in life, because it'll be a reality when we pass from this life into eternity. Not a reminder. You're the Lord of the living. Not a reminder to us after we've passed on, but to live in realization of all that you are and all that you have done for us. You're our healer, our peace. You've always been with us. You have never left us or forsaken us. You've seen us through the darkest moments, the hardest times, in the valleys of life, only that we might be led to the tables, the high pastures, Lord, where joy and peace, your goodness and your mercy, Lord, sweep over us, overwhelm us. And we realize that it's when we stop that your goodness, your mercy, your love, your grace have been hunting us down. Lord, I pray that we would enjoy that right now as we just take a moment, a Selah. So grateful of all that you are. And Lord, that was only some of the names, some of your names. You're so much more. You are all in all. Lord, be our all in all, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.